You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning. Welcome to Sunday service at Daylight Savings. Congratulations. You made it. I somehow convinced myself last night that I was going to gain an hour, and I actually believed it. And it wasn't until I was driving to church here this morning going, where's the sun? And then I realized what I'd done, and I'd actually gotten way less sleep than I previously thought. And so to really mess with your heads today, in this time change, we are getting a throwback to Christmas during our Easter season. And it's a bit like eating Thanksgiving stuffing and cranberry sauce at a 4th of July picnic when what you wanted was a hot dog. Something about it just ain't quite right, but here we are doing it anyway. And so doing these things, daylight savings time, Christmas during Easter, whatever it may be, doing things that we aren't used to is very uncomfortable. It throws us for a loop. We're not quite sure what to do with ourselves. And this is a bit like talking about our faith. Now, believe it or not, I am, in fact, old enough to remember the 1980s and the 1990s. And it was normal to go to church. It was expected. We just did it. It wasn't even a conversation. It was just what you did. And now over the past 20 years, it has become increasingly taboo. And what I've discovered is I'll go to one of my children's things like a soccer or a school event, and I'm having just simple interactions with people. They don't know me very well. And along the way, they'll accidentally make mention of church. And you can look at it across their face like, oh man, I've already invested in this statement. I have to finish it. And so they'll shuffle their feet a little bit and they'll look down as they say, and church this weekend. And they do it in this sort of apology, like they're afraid they're going to offend me just at the mention of church. But you guys, church is my jam. So I hear church and I'm like, ding, that's right, where do you go? I love church, I'm a pastor. And then all at once, I watch multiple emotions happen. The first one is relief, phew, we didn't offend her. The second one is, you a pastor? And then the third one is excitement as they roll off into all of their different ideas and thoughts and questions about Christianity. And the next weird thing that happens is it's a bit like politics and religion have made a really weird baby, and we don't know which one we're talking about. So now I'm just along for this ride going, I don't know, politics, religion, I just listen. And what I've discovered in these interactions is that people are aching to talk. They just don't know how, and neither do we. Which brings me back to the weirdness that is Christmas at Easter. What if we got so used to doing the uncomfortable of talking about our faith that it wasn't this rigid conversation where we need to convince you of all of our beliefs right here, right now, so that you come to our thinking, to instead a soft, curious openness, a casual conversation that can happen anywhere, anytime. It doesn't have to look a certain way. And in this conversation, what we do is we step into the weirdness with the other person, because you guys, we say some strange things as Christians. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus as fully human, fully divine, and born of a virgin. And when you say these things to outsiders, they're going, you just said that with a straight face. I think you believe it, and you also don't think you're off your rocker. You guys, it's weird the things that we say. And so if we don't know why we're saying it, other than it's what we're used to hearing, and so we say it, well, then we risk not putting a stone in their shoe of curiosity. And even worse, they may end up convincing us not to believe it too. So let's read together the scripture. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, in our house groups that meet throughout the week and our Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings, many of these groups are going deeper into a conversation tactic. So if you're in a class, great, you're going to get a recap. If you're not, talk to me. I'd love to get you involved with one. And so what we're doing in this conversation tactic is we are learning the Columbo. And yes, I am, in fact, old enough to have watched Columbo. But if you haven't watched Columbo, what you need to do is imagine an unassuming, disheveled detective. He's so unassuming, it's almost embarrassing. Sometimes he does things and you kind of want to crawl under a chair. He comes in and he listens more than he speaks, and he asks questions, and people think they have the upper hand. He's just being curious, running into things, doing strange stuff, and gathering information along the way. Now, what I want you to gather from this is different from the interrogator. Imagine the interrogator. They're coming in to intimidate you. They have driven statements and they're moving towards a conviction. Versus Columbo, disheveled, unassuming, thoughtful, asking questions and curious. And this tactic of using questions, well, it shows interest in the other person and openness to what they have to say. And it allows you to explore a topic. If you throw a sentence out there with a period on the end, that sentence drops like a brick. But if you put a question mark, it's open and the conversation keeps going. And so you stay in the driver's seat as you keep the other person talking as they answer your questions. And they may find themselves being the disheveled one at the end, scratching their head because they don't know how they just proved your point for you to themselves. It can happen. So the first step in our Columbo approach is to ask the person, so what do you mean by that? It goes a little something like this. You're having a conversation with somebody and they say to you, Christians are judgmental hypocrites who try to tell people how to live. Stings. Because they're talking about you. They're talking about me. So your first thing you want to do is you want to bristle and then come out with all of your beautiful, intelligent statements that prove them wrong. But that's not what we're going to do. We're going to take a deep breath and we're going to say, so what do you mean by that? And the most amazing thing happens, you guys. It opens up and suddenly their story gets to come out. You get to hear what led up to this point. Maybe they've had something happen in their life that led them to believe that Christians are judgmental and hypocritical. And now you have opened up that space to discover what's going on and gather pieces to the puzzle of their lives. You've built trust and you've made space for conversation. Now, what we're going to do today with this question, what do you mean by that, is we're going to turn it on to ourselves. And we're going to say, what do you mean by that when you say Jesus is fully human and fully divine? What do you mean when you emphasize that he was born of a virgin? Because it's important for us to understand our thinking so that we can help engage others with theirs. So fully human and fully divine. Jesus of Nazareth is a specific person born in a specific place during a specific time. And when we affirm this, these aren't just mundane facts of history that I'm just rolling off my tongue. Rather, we are recognizing the genuine human experience of Jesus as a human. He was born to his mother Mary through blood and labor pains, just the same way that we were born. He grows up, he moves through infancy, childhood, into adulthood, and he shares his life with others as they share their life with him. And what you should be hearing is that this is like your life. You were born, you grew up, you share your life with others. And he experiences life, Jesus does, through suffering, pain, loss, temptation, and heartbreak. Let's check out Hebrews 2:18 here. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Now, if you're like me, you fall off your chair when you read this. Because what it does is it points to the very redemption of believers through Jesus as fully human, because he is experiencing suffering and temptation. And that, you guys, this is the extraordinary love of God that comes to us to be one with us, to be with us. We love to be heard. We love to be understood. We love to be related to. And that is what God does in Jesus. And this is the stuff of Christmas. We say it. The Son of God came. He was born. He is one of us. He is with us. He is human. Now, Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's happening in this statement is we're seeing the two sides of Jesus coming together. So fully human, sympathizing with our weakness as a human, and tempted as we are, as a human, and fully divine as our high priest, and fully divine as without sin. Because only God can be without sin. And this is the stuff of Easter. The Son of God lives without sin, and as fully human, dies. And as fully divine, is resurrected. And this can be confusing. You hear me? Fully human, fully divine, it back and forth. And you're probably thinking, Amy, pick one. Fully human or fully divine, or what? Two halves make a whole. Half human, half divine. Boom, we've got a whole. It doesn't work that way, though. Theologians have debated this and recycled the debate on and on, because what we want is either or thinking. Just pick one already. But Mary beats us all to the punch on this, because she says to the angel, pray tell, home slice, how's this thing going to go down? She does, though. Read it. So it says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She's asking him, I'm not so certain you've heard about the birds and the bees just yet, so we need to sit down and have a conversation about this. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to pretend that this one verse clears up all of the mystery for us, but it does have important points for us to move through. Mary is a virgin. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadows her. And it is because of this, it is because she is a virgin and the power of the Most High overshadows her, that a child comes, and that child will be called Holy, the Son of God. It is this occurrence in history, within the human life of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus of Nazareth is born fully human as the Son of Mary, and fully divine as the Son of God. And when we try to diminish Jesus's humanness for the sake of his divinity, or vice versa, all sorts of problems start to arise. And we'll talk a little bit more about those problems in a bit. When we explore, what do you mean by that? When talking about Jesus as fully human and fully divine, born of a virgin, there is a lot at stake in the claims that we are making. And it is full of wonder and mystery. But wonder and mystery is not the same thing as magical thinking, which brings us to the next step in our Columbo tactic. Now, we're going to go back to our conversation with our person who's called us a hypocrite. And we're gathering information from them by asking them, well, what do you mean by that? And so they've told us what they mean. And now we're going to say this to them, how did you come to that conclusion? Because at this point in the conversation, they are the ones that have made the claim that we are a hypocrite. Therefore, it's not our job to convince them otherwise. They made the statement, they substantiate the claim. So if you come back with a statement, guess whose job it is to defend it? It's yours. You made the claim. You substantiate it. But if you ask them, how did you come to that conclusion? Now you're guiding them deeper into the conversation to keep telling you more about how they came to believe this. And likely you're going to be met with confused faces and bumbling words, because frequently people don't know why they think what they think because they haven't taken the time to think about it. For this phrase about Christians as hypocrites, it sounds great if you're a little bit angry at Christians. And so we recycle the phrases without really thinking why. So once again, what we're going to do is we're going to turn the question, how did you come to that conclusion, onto ourselves as we talk about Jesus as fully human and fully divine. So what we do is we show up on Christmas and we celebrate Jesus and his human birth and his divine presence. And then we show up on Easter to remember his human death and celebrate his divine resurrection. And for many of the average Christians, we don't know why we are saying what we are saying. It's just what we do each year. It's the annual script. And you guys, I am guilty as charged. And growing up and into my adulthood, Christmas and Easter were about the cute dress I bought, the shoes that went with it, and the food I was going to eat later. It's just what it was. And so we need to ask ourselves, how do we break out of this script so that we can explain to people how we came to this conclusion? And the answer is, we look to Scripture and tradition of the historical church. And in your mind, you may be thinking, but how do we trust Scripture? Well, if that's you, I would direct you to listen to Brian's teaching last week, or let's go get a coffee and we'll talk about it some more. Because today we are operating from the baseline that Scripture is trustworthy and authoritative for our lives. And that Scripture that we read today, it proclaims these truths about Jesus as fully human and fully divine. And congratulations, you've made it to the audience participation portion of the day. I'm sure you're pumped about it, because we are going to investigate together. Because when you investigate Scripture, I don't have to tell you what to believe, because you've learned it for yourselves. It becomes your truth. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pop on over to our slide. And what I want you to do is read this Scripture, and I want you to find clues that tell us about Jesus as a human. And if this is hard to read, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. It's 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And you don't have to raise hands. Just call out as you see things. Don't worry, I'm going to give you a cheat sheet. Touched with our hands. Great. Seen with our eyes. Heard with our ears. Made manifest and we have seen it. Great. Let's click over to our cheat sheet. There are our answers. So there it is. They heard with their ears. They saw with their eyes. And this is important. They didn't see with their hearts. They didn't see with their minds. They didn't see with their intuition. They saw with their eyes. They looked upon him, touched, tangible with their hands. That life was made manifest before them. They saw it. And you guys, in ancient biblical texts, the writing style, if you repeat something over and over again, it's to tell you it's important. We think it's redundant, and they're saying, hey, pay attention. We saw this, and it's so important that we saw it, heard it, and touched it. We're going to tell you multiple times. This is telling us that Jesus was there with them in human form, flesh and blood before them that they could see, hear, and touch. And now we're going to do it again. We're going to click over, and I want you to find clues that speak of Jesus as divine. And again, just call them out. Word of life. Seen with our eyes goes back to his human. With the Father. Perfect. With the Father. From the beginning. Great. We'll pop over to our answers. All right, so we know that which was from the beginning. So Jesus of Nazareth was born in a specific place in a specific time, and the Son of God is that which was from the beginning. And concerning the word of life, these are found in the book of John, of Jesus as the word of life. And that life, this word of life, is what is made manifest before them in the human person of Jesus. And it is the eternal life. So we know that the Son of God was with the Father from the beginning to the end, all time, before time, outside of time. The Son was with the Father. And again, down at the bottom, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Father as God and Jesus Christ as his Son as God. And so when we explore Scripture and we trust what it says, then we discover how we came to the conclusions that we did. And this is only one of many verses, you guys. You can track this all over the Bible, and I encourage you to do so. It's quite fun when you get the hang of it. And so life is found in the Son of God through salvation and is made known in the person of Jesus Christ. And now there's one more thing for us to explore here. And for the sake of time, we're going to skip over two slides. There, perfect. You're straight there, straight to our answers. Because I want y'all to see that they are testifying to this. They are proclaiming it to you, to the reader. They are proclaiming that this to you, that you might have fellowship with them, because their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And all of these things are so important that they are writing them down. And so when somebody asks you, so how did you come to these conclusions? Well, you can tell them that you are part of the historical witness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and who he is as the Son of God. The early church, they proclaim it and witness to it through Scripture, and through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, you are now a witness to these facts of the early church and the early eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to pop back over to Colombo. The process of asking people questions is to guide people through a thought process of what they believe. And today what we've done is we've turned those questions on ourselves. So you have experienced the Colombo tactic in reverse. And we're now at the final step, the third step of the Colombo approach, which is where we use questions to make a point. And so in our hypothetical conversation with somebody, they've said to us, so what do you mean by that anyway, that Jesus is fully human and fully divine? And with all of your newfound clarity, you tell them what you mean by that. And then they say, okay, I guess that makes some sense, but how did you come to know this anyhow? And again, well prepared, you tell them about the historical witness of the church and how you are a part of that. Only they're still not quite sold by what you're saying and what it means for them. And since the conversation has been going really well between you two, they're going to get a little more assertive and they're going to switch from curious questions to some pointed statements. And it goes a little something like this. I don't think it matters if we believe Jesus was the Son of God. He was a good man and a moral teacher, which I think is enough for us to respect and learn from. Or they say, I don't think it matters because I'm more about being spiritual than about being religious. Now, that first statement is trying to prove that it doesn't matter that Jesus was divine. In other words, we don't need to know that Jesus was the Son of God, so why are we standing around debating this anyway? Let's go. And this is a tricky one because it sounds good at first. I bought into this one, hook, line, and sinker, back in the day. Yeah, that's right. Jesus was a good man. We can learn from him. It sounds great. We don't want to get into a fight with somebody that's affirming Jesus. So at first blush, it sounds good. Only there is a flaw in this thinking. And rather than making a statement that ends the conversation and maybe makes things sense, we're going to ask a question to point out the flaw. And it goes like this. Can you help me understand this? How is Jesus a good person and moral teacher if he was lying to his disciples about who he was as the Son of God. And just like that, you've put a stone in their shoe. You haven't proven to them who Jesus is, but you have deflated their statement. And now it is their claim to substantiate. And they're going to have to somehow convince you that a person can be moral and good while lying to you outright about who they are. You may have heard this another way. Either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. It's difficult to have it all ways because the Lord isn't a liar and a liar isn't the Lord. So Jesus is either who he says he is or he's not, which is another question that they'll have to deal with eventually. But right now, we're just dealing with this statement. The other one can be a little bit more tricky than even the first, because this could come from anywhere from a Gnostic person who wants to affirm that Jesus was divine but deny his humanity. And believe it or not, Gnosticism is coming. It's back on the rise, so you're probably going to run into this. This could also be an agnostic who wants to say, all ways are the way, or I don't really know, I just want to play and get along. Or you could be standing in front of somebody who calls themselves a Christian, and they just haven't dropped the Christian title, and maybe they're just a little put off with church, and so they're like, well, I like to be spiritual, but not religious. I've probably said that one before in my lifetime, actually. So what you want to do here is you're going to go back to the beginning of Columbo and say, what do you mean by that? Because you've got to figure out who you're dealing with. Where is this coming from? What is their belief? And then when they begin to tell you, you say, well, how did you come to that conclusion? And you move them through the questions as you learn more about them and use questions to make a point. So you guys, we have covered a lot of ground in a short period of time. You guys have learned the three-step tactic of the Columbo, and you've gotten a pretty good high view of Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And we could keep going for hours on this. They've been doing it for hundreds of years. But my hope, if anything, is that I have made you super uncomfortable. That's my goal. It's true. Because in this season, what I would like for you to do is to be willing to get uncomfortable, to have these conversations. And even just the thought of having the conversation may be uncomfortable enough for you as is. Great. Go for it. Think about it until that becomes less uncomfortable. And then you get the courage to say, well, what do you mean by that? And if the whole conversation blows up in your face and you end up with somebody that knows all about it and you realize you're wide-eyed going, oh, I don't know my stuff, that's okay. It's totally cool. Just sit there and say, you know what? It seems like you know a lot about this. Why don't you tell me about it? I want to learn. And then what you've done is you've gotten yourself out of the hot seat. You can now listen and learn, and then you have a chance to come back and have the conversation again, because you are on good rapport with this person. You all, I want you to be uncomfortable because there are people who are angry and hurt because of things that have happened in the church. There are people who are misinformed, people whose hearts are broken and lives who are hurting. And so this rest of this teaching series, I want to challenge you to challenge yourselves to keep getting uncomfortable as you create space for people to open up to you as you arrive with a soft heart, a whole bunch of questions, and to offer them the truth of the firm convictions which have given you abundant life. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. It is so much fun. We thank you for this, that we can come into your word and learn more about you, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have showed us what it means to be human. And as fully divine, you have brought us into relationship with you through your Son. We just thank you for all of these things. And Lord God, and during this time of Lent, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would go out before us into our hearts and the hearts of others that we are going to have conversations with. That you would prepare the way, Lord, and that we might step forward into your word with soft hearts. We lift this up, Lord, in your heavenly and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for worship.